Why don't you pray with me? Yeah, Father, we just thank you, God, that you are more than what we expect. That no eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that you have planned for us, Lord. We can't even conceive of it because it's so good, Lord. And I just pray this morning that you would continue to communicate your heart to us, that you continue just to saturate our hearts, Lord, that we would have such an experience with you that we're forever transformed. And I pray tonight, or this morning, Lord God, that you give us spiritual eyes, that you would really open us up to the supernatural so that we might understand your ways, that we might understand your word as we read your word, Lord God, that we would see it with spiritual eyes and that it would come alive, Lord God, as you're speaking to us. And we just declare this in your name, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. So we are week 3 in a series called Knowing God. Let me hear you say, Knowing God. And it's so important for us to be intentional in our relationship with him. Like I think I mentioned it last week. We should never take for granted the fact that we're able to read the Bible, that we can hold it in our hands, that we're not going to have somebody knocking down this door from the government saying it's illegal for you to read the Bible or to worship. And in fact, I was remembering the church that planted us, senior pastor there had a good friend that came out of the Eastern Bloc, and I can't remember specifically which one of the former Russian, you know, Soviet bloc countries that she was from, but she said before the wall was falling, or as the Iron Curtain, I should say, was coming down, and they knew immediately it was going to be illegal to have a Bible, that in their village they had one Bible, and they all ripped out one page and passed it around. Like, so every household would have one page. And for, gosh, she was a little girl when this happened, all the way till the wall fell. What was that, in 89, 90? So for 40 years, basically, her family only had one page of the Bible. And I think it was out of Isaiah. But she said the way the Lord revealed his heart through even the written word on one page, the way he breathed on them, their dynamic relationship was so powerful. And I remember coming to speak, actually, at Community Bible Church at the time, and this cry of saying, never take for granted what you have. Like, never take for granted. And so in this time that we have, I think it's so important for us to really know him. Let me hear you say, know him. And it's not just know about him, know some information about him, even know him just because he touched me. But I need to know the intention of when he touches me, what's the intention behind that touch? Like, what's his heart's desire? How does he move? How does he think? How does he breathe? How does he think about you? What are his thoughts? What are his ways? And we talked about how Moses prays this prayer in Exodus, and he goes, Lord, says, if I found favor with you, would you just let me know your ways? Because I want to know your heart. And two other places in the scripture, it says, Israel knew his deeds, but Moses knew his ways. There was something about the difference between just experiencing a touch from him and knowing the way of his heart, knowing the intention of his heart. So we must know him. And one of the primary ways that we get through is in scripture, we have this benefit of being able to see how he's already spoken and how he wants to continue to breathe on it. And we've talked about that for these first couple weeks. But I'm still so overwhelmed by his presence from this morning. Just even this week as I was worshiping him, as I was just in my quiet time with him, I just kept getting this overwhelming sense that he was wanting to knock down some dominoes in our life. And even this morning as we were praying in the pre-service time, I just saw that. Has anybody ever seen those domino designs, you know, from how far, and then, you know, you tip over that first domino and all of a sudden it has like cool designs and stuff. And that's what I felt like he was wanting to do this morning. And he did it. Like during worship, I didn't see you guys, but all I know is I felt the angelic in the room. I felt y'all's worship. I felt his presence so much so that I was going to fall over in that chair because his presence was so thick. So rather than damaging the djembe, I was like, I'm just going to lay down because it was going to happen regardless. Right? I have an expectation that he wants to touch me like that. I didn't have a preconceived idea coming in here. Like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be the leader. And so I'm going to lay down first, and I'm going to demonstrate what it means to lay down before the Lord as an object lesson, and then hopefully people will follow along. I'm sorry. There's sometimes you might do that in a teaching, but our worship should never become an object lesson. Our worship should be knowing him in exchange with him. And in the process, it becomes an object lesson to the people around you, but not because that's what you started with. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, our prayer life should never be, let me demonstrate what prayer looks like because I need to teach you something. No, I'm gonna get into prayer with him. And in the process, you're going to see my life and what it looks like in his interaction. And it's going to cause a jealousy inside of your heart to want to have what I have. Like, he used the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Because for thousands of years, Israel was called the people of God, his own prized possession. And yet when Jesus came on the scene, majority of Israel rejected him. They didn't recognize him. And then it comes to this point, and he had prophesied it in the Old Testament. It says, at one point, I'm going to take a people that are not my people, and I'm going to move upon them. They're going to receive me, and it's going to, for the cause of making Israel jealous, to return back to their first love. Not like envious, but jealous to say, wait a minute, I have access to that. Why am I distanced from him in this way? I need to get jealous to get back into the presence of the Lord. And in the same way, as we're coming in, it should become this as we're worshiping him, as we're praying, as we're reading the word, it should become this lifestyle that becomes so attractive to the outside world. They go, I don't know what it is, but I want what you have. And it can't just be the signs, miracles, and wonders that we do, or that he does through us. I mean, the point of a sign is what? To point to something, right? So we never think about, okay, there was a sign out there that says Legacy Church. Do you realize that we're not out there around the sign worshiping the sign? That would be kind of stupid, right? That'd be turning it into an idol. In the same way, when Jesus heals, it's because he loves you, but it also becomes a sign that he is Lord and he wants to know you. He wants to interact with you. And so this knowing God is so incredibly important. And the Hebrew word is yada. Let me hear you say yada. If you've ever had a teenager says yada, 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 right? You know, they're not meaning it in the same way that we mean it, okay? Yada is Adam yada Eve and produced children. Like, knew her. In intimacy and deeply. In the Greek, it's gnosko. It's the same thing of like, I know him, and it produces life inside of me, right? And so as we're engaging with the word, as we engage in prayer, as we engage in worship as we did, this should be a continuity of lifestyle, not just, okay, here's the prayer time, here's the worship time, and here's the word time. No, it should all be one. Right? And there might be some distinctiveness. Obviously, in the course of our service, we've kind of set this aside as the word time, right? And we had the beginning of the worship, but it's all one is my whole point. So as we're knowing it, we have to be able to engage it. Today, I want to talk to you about seeing through spiritual eyes. Let me hear you say, seeing through spiritual eyes. And last week, I think it kind of ended like, as God is breathing on the scriptures, it's something that we receive as if as I'm face to face. When he created Adam and he breathed into his nostrils, and it was the breathing into his nostrils that made Adam alive. It made Adam who he is. It wasn't the forming of the clay that made Adam Adam. It was the breath of God coming inside of Adam that made Adam Adam. And in the same way, as I'm reading the scriptures, as I'm engaging in worship, and I'm coming alive because I'm being filled with him, the essence of who he is coming inside of me. But it's also important for us to have spiritual eyes. See, Adam and Eve, and we've taught this in numerous places, so if this is a second time or third time you've heard this, it's still good for you to hear it. But Adam and Eve had a particular way of seeing. Now think about this for a second. They were born perfect, or they weren't born, I'm sorry, they were created perfect. Like, they were in a glorified body from the very beginning. They had an interaction with God. They got to walk with him in the cool of the day of the garden. They got to interact with him. They had a way of seeing, though, is when God put in two trees in the Garden of Eden. We know there's many more, but two particular trees that it talks about, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. God put those in there. Because love requires a choice. It means we can choose to reject him or we can choose to receive him, but that's love, and you're powerful to make that choice. But when it comes into this place, it says, so that he saw a typical tree, and I just think of an oak tree. Growing up, I had this huge oak tree that I climbed in pretty much all the way into high school. I mean, because it was such a huge tree, right? And so Adam and Eve saw this tree coming up, and they saw the branches coming off, and they saw fruit hanging from the branches, and that fruit was what? Life. Now, what does life look like? I don't know. I haven't seen, like, Adam and Esau, but they had a way of seeing that allowed them to see fruit, like an apple or a pear or whatever, but they knew it was life. And on the other tree, it was the knowledge of good and evil. My point is this. When Jesus came to restore us back to a pre-fallen state, right? As if Adam had never eaten the apple. In that same way, he's wanting to restore back to you spiritual sight, where when heaven invades earth, heaven and earth, there's no distinction between the two. Like, I can see, it's not like there's an overlay of heaven onto the earth, and I can kind of wave my hand through it, and it's like a hologram. That's not what we're talking about. Because remember, the fruit they ate of the knowledge of good and evil was a tangible fruit that they could physically eat and swallow. Okay, as much as it was a spiritual fruit, it was also a physical fruit at the same time. And what we're called to do is we're called to live in a world that is very much temporal, very much physical. But because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and the whole Our Father prayer says, as it is in heaven, let it be here on the earth. The only way we're going to see transformation is when the kingdom of heaven comes in and transforms the kingdom of the earth. And you have to be able to have spiritual sight in order to be able to understand the spiritual book that we have. And so there needs to be an ongoing prayer of not just, do I want to know you, but I want to see as you see. I need to be able to comprehend so I can see what he's doing, and it gives me comprehension as I'm seeking his heart, as much as I hear his voice. And so we talk about these things. Moses saw a burning bush, right? But the bush didn't burn up. Now tell me what that was. Was that a physical thing or was that a spiritual thing? The answer would be yes. It was both. It was a physical bush, and in the spirit, Moses had a way of seeing that Saul in that moment, he had a spiritual sight to see the God's presence on it. What about Jacob? Jacob, we talk about Jacob's ladder. He comes to Bethel, the place he would call Bethel, and he sees, he has this vision, and it says, heaven opens up, and he saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder. Now, I would propose to you that it wasn't really a ladder. Okay, but God spoke to him and revealed into a context that Jacob would be able to comprehend. He could comprehend a ladder. What if it had been an escalator in our diamond day? What if it had been an elevator, right? What if it had been a helicopter? I don't know. My point is he spoke to him in a way, he shows him this vision, but the point is heaven was opened up and angels were ascending and descending. What is this? When open heaven comes, heaven invades earth, the angels come. We should have a regular expectation of angelic activity that comes in. We should have a regular expectation of what the Lord's doing on earth, and that requires us to operate with spiritual sight. You walk by faith, not by sight. When it says that verse, it's not talking about doing this spiritually. It means in the natural realm, I'm not going to live according to what I see. So what I have to have spiritual eyes that open up, and now I can begin to comprehend in a tangible way what God is doing around me. Let me give you a scripture. John chapter 1, verse 43. Says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law spoke, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And here's the point. He was thinking from a natural perspective with natural eyes. But look what Philip's response is. Come and see. Come and see. It's important for me to view for myself what the Bible's talking about in this invitation so I can experience it. So look what happens. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Let me hear you say no. Okay. Jesus answered him and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Let me hear you say, I saw you. So when Jesus is operating on the planet, he's operating with a different sight than just his physical eyes. He was seen into the spirit realm, which meant he got visions of, hey, there's Philip over there. Here's Nathanael over here. Before he saw him in the natural, he had a vision, knew exactly where he's at. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, what did it take for Nathanael to make this declaration? Did he have to do a sign, miracle, or wonder? No. I would propose to you that we expect this, the big fires come down and the whole place is blown up, and said, we think sign, miracles, and wonders always have to be on that Hollywood movie blockbuster, the explosion side of things. This was equally a sign, miracle, and wonder to Nathanael. Because Jesus saw him before he saw him. And in that, there was something that stirred inside Nathanael's heart and said, I have found the king. Right? His eyes got opened up. In the faith, when the invitation came from Philip, now come and see. In that invitation, there's something that transitions in Nathanael's heart where he says, yes, I will come and see. That's, I believe, when his spiritual eyes opened up. So when he came up to see Jesus, and he has this engagement, he says, how did you really know me? As in Jesus began to speak, he goes, oh my gosh, I see now for who you really are. So it's important for us to have this invitation. Say, come and see Jesus. Not Jesus is the good man, the philosopher that was on the earth. We're talking about Jesus, the risen king. The one who's the Alpha and the Omega. We have to have that encounter with him. And Scripture gives us this opportunity for that encounter. Now look what he says. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you underneath the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things. Let me hear you say greater things. Later on at the end of John, he says, you will do greater things. Right now he's telling Nathanael, you will see greater things. Now, if Jesus told you today that you would see greater things than you've ever seen in the course of your life, would you believe him? How would that change your moment-by-moment life? Would you live with anticipation that now's the something he's going to show me greater? Now's the something he's going to show me greater. I mean, like when Christmas is rolling up, we've trained our kids, you know, culturally that says, all right, I see the Christmas presents underneath the tree. And what they're doing, they're like, oh, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait, right? Like they're anticipating what they're going to see that they haven't seen yet. Do you know what I mean? And even before they're underneath the tree, they're asking, so where do you have it hidden? Is it in the closet? Is it here? Is it there? Like there's something in this childlike faith that is wanting to see something they haven't seen yet. And they're anticipating it. And what I'm telling you is we need to anticipate seeing something from the Lord in the same way that a child does in that, in the same way that Jesus is talking about this. And look what it says. Remember, I just told you about Jacob, angels ascending and descending. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. Let me hear you say, heaven open. And the angels of God ascending and descending upon what? The Son of Man. Here's the thing. When Jacob has this encounter at Bethel, heaven opened up and he saw it going up and down, but heaven didn't remain open. When Jesus came, what was he talking about? The cross of Christ was staked into the ground. Heaven was opened up and the angels ascend and descend. It never, ever closed again. We live underneath an open heaven. We pray this prayer. We've even sing a song. There's a really good worship song by Elevation. I love it. And so there's something about, you know, open up the heavens, right? It's not a bad prayer to pray, but we need to meet with this realization of like the heavens are open. They did not close up. That when Jesus came, and it's about the Son of Man that's ascending, it's all about Jesus, and we need to have spiritual sight. So do you expect to see angelical activity in church? In your daily life. Like, it's not the angels we're worshiping, but there's a sign, because they're messengers, they're servants of him. It's a sign that God is doing something in your life. But if you're not looking for him, you probably won't see them. You won't expect to see them. It talks about anticipation. Same way in the scriptures. This is why I'm going this route. When you open up the scriptures, if you do not expect to see supernatural things, you'll probably look over the things that are supernatural and say, well, that was for that time. How do I know that to be true? I lived this. I grew up Catholic. I had Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That was the extent of the Holy Spirit that I understood at that time. When we started into ministry, we were in a great, amazing Bible church. And they didn't speak against the Holy Spirit, but we didn't have necessarily a whole lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so I really had no dog in the hunt in the whole debate. Is he good? Is he now? All that stuff. And until we were running a single-parent ministry and had a lady that came in, and I'm not going to go through it, but she had a negative experience with a healing time in ministry, and it so wounded her that I did not see according to heaven. I saw according to my natural eyes the hurt that was there, and I made a judgment in my heart that said, that's not God. And reality is, what she received wasn't God. But the problem is I took the next step and said, now God doesn't operate like that today. He would never do that, so that therefore, and I read every piece of literature I could find saying that the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural, that all stopped either when the Bible was canonized or when the last apostle, I mean, like, even in those standards, not even really a standard they agree on, you know, the last apostle died or any of those things, that it stopped then, and God's sovereign, and every once in a while he'll decide to blip on the radar, but it's not a natural thing. And here's what I did, is I closed my eyes when I read Scripture until I began to get challenged in my quiet time by the Holy Spirit, because I knew I was seeking after Jesus. And I was having a tug in my heart, and Robert Emmett, the senior pastor of CBC at the time, said this: read the Bible, do what it says. That was kind of like every single week he would talk about that, of read the Bible, do what it says, read the Bible, do what it says. So in my discipleship from him, I was having an expectation in my heart that I'm going to read the Bible with the expectation that action's going to flow out of this thing. But my theology that the Holy Spirit stopped caused me to where I had to jump over whole passages of Scripture that talked about angels in the New Testament, talked about healing in the New Testament, talked about visions and prophecy and all that, all the stuff. I had to jump over it because I was not seen in the Spirit until one day God set me up and I heard his audible voice speak to me. And it was just like the road to Damascus. And I hear, JJ, why are you persecuting me? Phew. It crushed me because I knew what he was talking about. Paul, 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 Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he blinded him. What happens when Ananias comes and brings him the message? He says, I've come so that you might receive the Holy Spirit and what? See. And scales came off of Paul's eyes. And in that moment, scales came off my eyes, and I've never read the Bible the same again. Because I can see what was already there, but I didn't realize it was there. I was turning the blind eye. So what I'm trying to tell you is, unless you're willing to see as he really intends you to see, as he wrote it, not theological discussions, not message boards, not all the other stuff that's out there. How does Holy Spirit want to speak to you? Every single week I say, what's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? What is he saying to you? It's so that you can engage in the word and see what God's wanting to show you. Because he wants to show you something. He wants to move something in your life. And you have to have an expectation that it's going to happen. Jeremiah 33, 1 through 3 says this: Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, which implies he came to him the first time. Who's the word of the Lord? We talked about this week one. It wasn't a flying book that came to the word of the Lord. There was a manifest presence of the Lord. Jesus is the word that became flesh. It says he was in the beginning, he was with God, and he is God. So some way in this context, the word of the Lord came and spoke to Jeremiah. He had a tangible encounter with him. But look what he says here. While he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and what? Show you great and mighty things, which you do not know. What's the point of seeing? There's some things you don't know. And you're on a need-to-know basis. Like, you need to know what he's doing in your life. You need to know his heart. And he wants to reveal it to you. It's not that God's withholding something from you. You need to position your heart as a born-again believer that you would know the secret things of the Lord. I'm going to read the scripture later on, but I'm just going to give it to you out of Proverbs 25:2. It says, It's the privilege of the Lord or the glory of the Lord to conceal a matter, but it's the privilege or the glory of kings to discover it. Let me hear you say kings, to discover it. Now, who is he? He's the what? King of kings. If you're born again, say I am. We say identity every single week is important. That means that you're royalty underneath the king. What's the child of a king called? Prince or princess? Or a king in waiting. Like Prince Philip he's waiting for Queen Elizabeth. I know, I'm sorry, Lord. Queen Elizabeth, she's been around for a long time. Right? Do you hear what I'm saying? So it's your pleasure, it's your prerogative, it's to your glory to seek that which was concealed by the Lord. Why? Because in right relationship with him, as a child, as a king, I get to see what he concealed to people who were not his. Do you hear what I'm saying? Say, yes, Jay, I hear what you're saying. Even if you don't understand it, it'll come later on. I'm telling you this. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Then he came to Bethesda, My mouth is dry. Okay, y'all read that word for me. He came to what? Okay, good. And they brought a blind man to him, and he begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. I'm just going to say this real quick. Why did he lead him out of the town? I believe this, because the faith in the town was so that God did not do these things at all. He had to get him out of the atmosphere of doubt so he could get him outside the town to where he could do a work in this man's life and actually see for what it really is. That's a good word right there, Jay. Look what he says. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town. When he had spit on his eyes. Now, okay, let me say this. Repeat after me. Jesus spit in a man's eyes. Does that sound like a gentleman to you? But he's the King of Kings, and he can do what he wants to do, okay? I'm just saying. So blessed is he who's not offended because of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to do things that are going to be outside your comfort zone. Don't be offended when I do something outside your comfort zone. And don't ignore the things that I'm doing. I'm just saying. It might have offended you that I could not stand up and I was laying on the ground earlier and had to do an announcement from my knees, not because I wanted to, but because I couldn't stand up. He's going after something today, okay? I'm just telling you. When he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he what? Did he hear anything? No. It says, saw anything. Let me hear you say, saw. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking around. Now, did we read the same Bible? What did he see? Trees that walked around like men. Then he put his hands on his eyes again, made him to look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. What's the point of the matter? This man was blind. What did he restore to him before he restored his physical eyes? He restored his spiritual sight. He wanted the first thing that this man ever saw to be into the spirit because he never wanted him to be grounded into the earth. I can promise you this man never again felt the need to get caught up into the earth because his first seeing experience was with Jesus when he spit in his eyes, put his hands on him, and he saw. Okay, so we're going to talk about symbolism in Scripture a little bit later on, and I'll give you a little cheater note here. Trees are a type and shadow of men or people, okay? So what did he see? He saw into the realm. That might have been angels. That might have been the great cloud of witnesses that it talks about. That might have been a numerous things, but the point is he saw into the spirit realm before he saw into the physical realm. So it's important for us. He wants to restore spiritual sight even more than he wants to restore physical sight. So the Bible must be read with spiritual eyes to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. Let me hear you say the heart of man. So this is where everything, we're talking about spiritual eyes. We're talking about what are you discerning in your heart, your mind, your will, and emotions, and the spirits is connecting into this. It says, it has not entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them. Let me hear you say, God has revealed. To us. Let me hear you say, to me. Through his spirit. Let me hear you say, through his spirit. Okay, so why is the Holy Spirit so important? The only way you're going to see spiritually is by seeing the Holy Spirit. Had a conversation with somebody the other day, and it's just the New Age movement is popping up all over the place, and I've had lots of different conversations with people on how do we minister to and all this good stuff, and I would just probably say that this is the next Jesus people movement that's coming in because they've had experience, they've seen into the spirit realm. The problem is they see with not the chief spirit, the Holy Spirit. Right, it's demonic spirits that are influencing it. But I had this conversation with this man, and the Lord says, you can't use, you know, biblical language. You have to get on his level and bring my truth to him. So I asked him. He asked me my faith, what I did. I just shared it with him. And he goes, so you really think there's only one God? I said, I don't think. I know. He goes, how do you know? I said, because I know the frequency of his voice. Frequencies is used in the New Age side of things. And I have seen with my eyes into the spiritual realm. And there's lots of different spirits. You just happen to communicate with a bunch of little ones. I only communicate with the big one. And he just kind of looked and goes, you really believe that? I said, I really believe that. And you know, he didn't accept Jesus on the spot. It caused something inside of his heart to begin to shift and change. My point is, unless you're engaging with the Holy Spirit, right? You might be a seer. You might be seeing the spiritual realm. It's important for you to engage with the Holy Spirit because he's always going to point you to Jesus. Okay? It's always going to ground you. And the hope for the New Age movement is a church that can see into the spiritual realm and call them into relationship with the Holy One of Heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying? So don't be afraid of all that stuff. You've been given authority over demons. It says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So what it's saying is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one. But in this context, what it's saying is if you really want to understand why am I communicating with the Holy Spirit's the one that searches into the depth of God's heart so he can reveal the depth of God's heart to you. It's not just so you can have a superficial experience. It's so that you might know the depth of his heart, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of this world, which was not communication with the New Age guy, that was the spirit of this world, but the Spirit, let me hear you say, the Spirit, that's capital S, who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So why are we on good biblical foundation to say, God, I want to see the things, the secret things? Because God has freely given them to us through inheritance, through Jesus. If you're really born again, it's part of your inheritance to seek out and see the secret things of God. So what I would tell you is don't waste time asking if you have privilege, if you have access to your heart. You already do if you're born again. Get into there, but here's the fruit knowing that you've encountered the Lord. Your life's going to be transformed. There's lots of people that have revelations, but their life looks just as screwed up as it was before they saw the revelation. That's hearing a message. That's not receiving a message and being transformed by it. When you receive the message of the Lord, when you see the secret things of God, there's also this point where I open up my life and say, transform me. I'm a better husband now because I listen to the Holy Spirit, because I know how to love my wife as Jesus loved the church. I know how to die to myself in that regard and lift her up. Because in doing that, I'm lifting her up to him. I know how to parent differently because in this, I'm what? I'm connecting to them. I'm not going to exacerbate my children, right? Because I'm trying to prove a point. I'm right, you're wrong. Big truck, little truck, I'm going to run you over. No, I can actually set a firm boundary with them. But here's the thing. In knowing the Spirit, communicating with the Spirit, seeing things for as they really are, I can walk into an ongoing relationship. Now, and the secret things, they say, you know, your son David has this, and your daughter Morgan, your daughter, like, he'll just reveal things about them to us that teaches me how to steward their hearts. But that comes from the secret place. It doesn't come from just a cursory knowledge of him. Do you hear what I'm saying? Words of knowledge. Erica had that, so words of knowledge earlier. What was it? She's opened herself to the Spirit of the Lord. What are you saying, God? What are you saying? Here's a word of knowledge. Next. That's a good word. What do I do? Now I release what I'm seeing, what I'm hearing. She saw, not just heard it, she saw the neck. So it's important for us to engage with this. It says, verse 12, now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me hear you say, the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. So before I move on to this scripture, the Bible itself is not a physical book. It's a spiritual book written by the Holy Spirit to a spiritual people. You can read it with your natural mind, but when you read it with your natural mind alone, it will bring you death. It will put you into bondage. You'll think it's a bunch of rules and regulations. You'll think you'll have to please God and earn his favor and earn his affection. You'll totally miss grace. But this says right here, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual, that means that I compare the experience I'm seeing with the spiritual book, right? So if I have a vision, I have a dream, what do? I go right back here. This is a spiritual book. I get to compare spiritual to spiritual, okay? Because they're spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let me hear you say, we have the mind of Christ. So that means that as Jesus thinks, sees, and operates, you get to do the same. Mark chapter 4, verse 9. And he said to him, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he is alone, to those around him with the 12, asked him about this parable. He told the parable of the soils. Verse 11, and he said to him, to you it has been given. Let me hear you say, to me it's been given. To know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So that means there's things that are mysterious, but it's part of my inheritance. Remember, Proverbs 25:2, God conceals things, but to kings they get to reveal them. Okay? The mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. In other words, he's got to use symbolism in order to be able to teach a spiritual reality because they won't have a grid for it. If you don't see spiritually, you have to hear a bunch of parables in order to be able to connect the natural and the supernatural together. So that by seeing, they may see but not perceive. Let me hear you say, I can see but not perceive. You can see things and not perceive. What's perception? What's the intention of God's heart? What's really going on here? And hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And so, in other words, we must have an encounter with him where our spiritual eyes are opened up. John chapter 9, verse 41 says this, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. He's talking to Pharisees. So what he's saying is, so the Pharisees thought they really saw the law, but they had no relationship with him. And they're saying, because you're saying that you have spiritual sight, your sin can never be removed from you. Why? Because you're never going to lay your understanding down or your life down before him so he can transform you. That's why it says, blessed are those who are poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. It's not, blessed are those who don't have a lot of money in their bank account, who don't have a lot of food, who live in abject poverty. That's not what it's saying. It says, blessed are those who know they have a need of a Savior. That you're so poor in spirit, you realize, I have nothing in my spirit, but I have everything in his spirit, so I make myself poor so that I can come to him and receive from him. In the same way, if you think you see, right, but you have not had an encounter with him, you're actually blind. So the point is having blindness turned away and turned into seeing into it. Lord, be with those first responders right now in Jesus' name. Send the angels with them. Travel alongside them. Supernatural encounters. Amen. See, this is a lifestyle, guys. Let me read you one more scripture, and then we're going to jump into some quick symbols. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all ate the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Let me hear you say, that rock was Christ. What's he referencing? When the people of Israel go into the desert, I think we talked about this last week. Spiritual understanding. Types and shadows, when he was talking about what was in the manna, the bread of heaven coming down, and the Old Testament was a real thing that happened with the people of Israel. New Testament context, because Jesus has come, the bread of heaven has come, we're called to interact with him and eat of him. We're called to drink from him. What we need to be able to see spiritually to know that what we're engaging with is something that's a supernatural, spiritual thing, not just a physical thing that's going on. So types and shadows, let me hear you say types and shadows. Let me read you this from Living Free by Robert Morris James Robinson. Very good quote. It says, it's important to understand there are spiritual types and shadows in Scripture, especially ones that highlight the battle that is going on. As an example, in Scripture, you'll see the enemy going after Israel. And while that is a true historical account, it presents a picture or illustration from the living, active Word of God for us to recognize the spiritual battle we're in today. So how do you get the most out of the Old Testament? How do you get the most out of the New Testament? God puts these types and shadows throughout Scripture that require spiritual insight, spiritual sight to be able to see it and discern it. Let me give you some examples. When Jesus is talking about the church, there's some types of shadows throughout Scripture that are a type and shadow of the church. Israel, palace, Zion, Jerusalem, daughter of Zion, Judah's daughter, Jacob, mother, woman, fortified city, bride, fortified tower, city on a hill, lampstand. Now, is there a real tangible Israel in the Old Testament? Yes. Is there a real tangible Israel today? Yes. Does he still want them? Yes. Okay? But also in the same way, there's a type and shadow of the way he relates with them. This is not replacement theology. Okay? There's a real way that we're grafted into the same branch. But you can see the way he's interacting with us in the way that he interacted with Israel. There's another type and shadow. God's people are called sheep. Let me go, bah. Okay? Not many people did that. Okay, I guess that wasn't very faith building. Type and shadow for the Holy Spirit, water, rivers of life, living water, a wind, fire. The type and shadow of God's word is a seed. Let me hear you say seed. Let me give you some types and shadows of demons, the enemy, Satan, adversary, foxes, thief, fowler, lions, beasts of the field, army of the north, birds of the air, nations, scorpions, ancient nation, Chaldeans, serpents, wolves, arrows. Now, do all those things exist in the natural realm? But there's going to be times, in fact, there's a time later on where I think it's Paul is referencing the Chaldeans and saying the Chaldeans are marching against you. The problem is at that time, the Chaldeans had been wiped out for years and years and years before that book was written. So what was he talking about? He's talking about the enemy, and he uses a natural historical point to be able to reference, this is what the enemy's coming at you like the Chaldeans are coming, like foxes are coming to try to steal from you, like a wolf that's trying to devour you, like a lion that's roaming around seeking whom it can devour, like birds of the field. And in Mark chapter 4, it talks about the parable of the soil, okay, and the seed. It says the farmer goes out and sows the seed. What's the seed? The word. It's a type and shadow. So when you read that, you don't need Jesus to explain it to you. You see the seed and you go, ah, he's not talking about how am I going to plant tomatoes this fall or this spring. And what it's talking about is it's the word of God that's planted into the soil. What's the soil? My heart. The condition of the soil is going to determine this. If it's a hard soil, what's it talking about? Hard heart. If it's soft soil, what's it talking about? It's talking about a soil or a heart that is pliable and ready to be used by the Lord. And so when he tells this parable, the very first one he says is, the seed goes into the soil, but the birds of the air come down and pull it out. Now, what's he talking about? Demons or Satan is always going to come to you. You hear the word of God. God's wanting to plant it in your heart. But if you're not aware of it, the enemy will come back with a lie, and he'll try to snatch that word out of sight of your heart. Guard your heart above all else, for out of it flows the issues and concerns of your life. It's the wellspring of your life. And so when you're reading scriptures, it's going to start to come alive when you begin to see these types and shadows throughout scripture and go, oh my gosh, I understand it in a way that I never understood it before. What's a manifestation of a demon in the language? Terror, roar, calamity, uproar, distress, floods, violence, waves of the sea. When I'm reading through those things, I can see and go, oh, that is the enemy manifesting himself in my life to try to do it. I've just got these waves that are coming against. Let me give you an example. When Jesus says, blessed is the man who builds his house on a solid foundation, from when the winds and the waves come, the solid foundation will stand and he won't be blown into the sea. What's he talking about? Hurricane? No, he's talking about when the enemy comes about you, you must have a foundation that's built upon the rock. What's the rock? We just talked about it. Jesus. Oh, great. So my belief system, my thought system is built onto him. The enemy's coming against me, but whatever. Like, it's just a stiff wind out there. I just get to ignore it, right? But he says, if your foundation's built on sand, what does that mean? You don't have a firm foundation. You don't have the word of God in your heart. You don't have a relationship with him. It means you're going to be easily deceived. So when the enemy, the waves and the wind come against you, what happens? You get thrown into the sea and you drown. Has anybody ever gone through that circumstance? Like, I don't know what's going on. I feel like this turbulent going on. What's going on? What's going on? I have. That's because I'm getting caught up by the attack of the enemy more than the one who calms the storm. I'll just say this. When Jesus is asleep in the boat, let's go with that one for example. And the storm rises up, and they are so afraid they're going to die. And they turn to him and says, don't you even care about us? We're all going to die, right? And Jesus gets up and goes, and he rebukes the waves. What happens? it comes. What is a manifestation of the enemy? Fear. It wasn't the storm that was the big deal. It was what he was trying to produce inside the hearts of the people. What was the seed the enemy was trying to plant? Fear, doubt, doubting Jesus' love for them. God, don't you care about me? Accusation, right? When the wind and the wave came, but what did Jesus do? He calms. Why do you get in arguments with the devil? I mean, look, there's deliverance ministries, and I've been engaged, and I'm not, just hear me on this. But I'm talking about in general. Why do I feel like I have to get the genealogy of the devil to be able to figure out how to defeat him instead of knowing I stand with him, and in one word, silence, calm, be still, I get to take the waves and put him down. Do you hear what I'm saying? But you must have the word of God. You must see the word of God with spiritual eyes to be able to activate it. Let me give you some other scriptures real quick. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And I'm just going to read you some psalms here. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree. Let me hear you say, he'll be like a tree. Planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I'm going to tell you what that tells me. I can be in the ways of the Lord, meditating on his word day and night. And the tangible effect of that's going to be is I'm going to be planted by his stream. What's the Holy Spirit? The waters, the living water that's coming inside of me. I'm going to prosper. It means I'm going to produce fruit in everything I do. And it says leaves will not wither. I believe that there's physical health and wholeness that comes into that. My heart is not withered up like a leaf. But my heart has been made whole and it prospers. My physical body can come underneath that thing. Why? Because I'm plugged into the water of life. This is good stuff, y'all. This is Old Testament. Psalm 52:8. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Does anybody think we're still talking about horticulture? Okay. Psalm 92:12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Why is that important? Cedar trees suck water where there's no water to be sucked out. I mean, I lived in the hill country all my life. They're a weed, okay? And they will choke out the natural life that is there. Why? Because they're able to find water and pull it. Lebanon, we're talking about this, like a tree that's pulling water out of Lebanon. It means that I can be there. If there's any presence of the Lord to be found, I'm going to draw them into me. Do you hear what I'm saying? So don't ever feel like you're in a dry place, like you can't hear for the Lord. No, he's never too far away from you. Be like a cedar that's going to find what's he doing. See what he's doing. I'm going to pull in from him. And you're not going to be thirsty again is what it says in Scripture. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. Let me ask you, what could heat be? It could be the enemy. It could be trials, it could be tribulation, it could be a whole host of things that are trying to steal life from you. But look what it says, no fear. Jesus says, be of good cheer, for in this world you're going to have tribulations. But it's okay, I've overcome the world. You're going to be, if Jesus was tempted by the devil, if he got a demonic attack, do you think that we're going to be exempt from it? It just means when they come, I'm so rooted in him, it doesn't matter what the devil is saying. Okay? Well, about three of you thought that was good. Like, say, Jesus is good enough. Like, he's strong enough. He's big enough. Like, it's not Stuart Smiley. I'm good enough. Anyway. That did not yield good fruit. Isaiah 55:12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall what? Clap their hands. Do you see spiritual sight? Okay. Let me give an example real quick of another one of type of shadow for the demons. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to him, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I've given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So he's talking about the enemy. He's talking about scorpions. If you see scorpions, if you see birds of the air, if you see beasts of the field throughout Scripture, you can be confident that spiritual sight, he's talking about the things of the enemy. I'm just going to finish that verse because it's good. But nevertheless, do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Yeah, it's a good word right there. Deuteronomy 7:22, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them all at once, lest the beasts of the field, let me hear you say beasts of the field, become too numerous for you. So here's what I'm doing. Sanctification, freedom, healing, wholeness. It's an ongoing process. It means I first get saved, healed, and set free. Do I have all access to freedom? Yes. It may mean, though, that there's a continual revelation of what freedom and healing looks in my life. And I'm not aware of, I don't have the sight for all the things that the enemy's been trying to do against me, because if I did, it would freak me out. Right? So what do I do? Walk with him. The Lord's driving him out one at a time, moment by moment. I've got my eyes on him, beholding him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. As you behold him in a mirror, right? The glory of the Lord, the image of him, he transforms you from one degree of glory to the next. But that's his promise to you. Let me read you one more, and we're going to pray. John chapter 15. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So if you feel like you're in a pruning season, is the Lord angry at me? No, he's not angry at you, but he might be pruning you. Why? Because he wants you to bear more fruit. Blessed are those who are not offended because of Jesus. Okay, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So in other words, when you come to Jesus once, he's already made you clean, but you have to remain tied into him, and he's going to prune your life, the things that will crop up over time. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they're burned. In other words, he's not saying this. He's not saying, I've got you on here. I don't like you. I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to shake you off of me. What he's saying is if you don't stay connected to him, you remove yourself from his presence. You separate yourself from him. It's going to be like a branch that was cut off and thrown on the ground. When it's first cut off, especially a green tree, are those leaves, do they die right away? No. They remain fruitful for a while. And all of a sudden they begin to wither up. And what do? You put them onto a brush pile and you either shred it or you burn it. Okay, that's what the enemy wants to do. Remember, fire, those types of things, is when I get separated from the vine, the enemy now has access to come and mess with me and devour things inside of my life. I must remain connected in him. It's important. It says, if you abide in me, in my words, let me hear you say my words. Let me hear you say my words. Abide in you, you will ask for what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So go ahead and set your Bibles aside and stand up. So I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Do you want to see? Who do you want to see? Raise your hand. That wasn't meant to be a like group thing, but seriously, like you want to see. Okay. So let's go ahead and pray. Put your hands out. And if I could lay hands on every one of you, I would. But I'm going to tell you what I see right now, and I'm not joking. It's not an object lesson. I see angels in the room, all around ministering, and they deliver things. So as you're raising your hands, you're closing your eyes, you're just opening yourself to him. They're going to come by, because it's not by my laying of hands that you see, it's by him, to touch from heaven. So make this a cry of your heart. Holy Spirit, I want to see. And as you're seeing, you may get it all at once, or you might get a little bit at a time. It's okay. Be consistent and say, Lord, I want to see. Show me the secret things. Lord, you say in your word, Proverbs 25:2, it's your privilege to conceal things, but it's my privilege to discover them. Holy Spirit, we just, as you breathe on us now. Whoa. As you breathe on us, I know you're expanding discernment even right now. That you would give us an understanding heart. In the same way that Moses said, if we have favor in your sight, would you just reveal yourself to us? And you said, I'll pass my goodness before you, and I'll declare my name before you. Moses tangibly saw that. Lord, we want to tangibly see. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived in his heart the things that you have planned for us. But you said to seek it out, and you would reveal the secret things. Lord, let us not be the same ever again. I just declare a supernatural protection right now over every single heart, that the seeds that have been planted today, there's no bird of the air, no beast of the field, no windstorm or rainstorm that could sweep it away. But instead, we're connected to our vine. We're connected to you. We abide in you. Let your words abide in us. Let the words grow inside of us. Lord, let us, as we read the Bible this week, that things would jump off the page that we never saw before. And let understanding come into our heart that we never knew before. Let us hear things that we've never heard before. We take what you told Nathaniel seriously. You'll see greater things. Lord, we want to see greater things. Greater things in you. So this final moment, nobody's looking but me. Keep looking to him. If you've never been born again, there's angels in the room that have a message of salvation, and they've been tugging on your heart all day. And just like Philip coming to Nathaniel and saying, I think I found Jesus the Messiah. I'm coming to you right now and saying, I think I found Jesus the Messiah. Won't you come and see for yourself that he's good? Won't you come and see that he's paid a penalty of sin? Won't you come and see that he wants to make you alive for all of eternity? Won't you come and see the one who will make your life totally different, transformed for the rest of your life, and you'll be fulfilled for all eternity? If that's you right now and you'd say, I want to see Jesus and be born again, nobody's looking at me, would you just raise your hand? Wave it at me. I see you, buddy. Yes. Yeah. Anybody else? This is good. We've got one. All right. Two. All right. Here's what it says, son. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Together, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead for you. It says you will be saved. It means you're born again. It means who you were when you walked into this place, that person has now died, and there's a new man that's risen up in you, and he looks like Jesus. And all the days of your life from here to eternity, you're going to continue to grow into this. The Holy Spirit, why don't you put your hand out real quick? Holy Spirit, just come and fill my brother right now to full and overflowing right now. That you're just your power, your understanding, your presence, that you would guard his heart all the days of his life, that he wouldn't go to the left or the right, but Lord, that you've put a straight path before him. And that, Lord, that you've given him wisdom and an understanding heart of all your ways. And I just declare right now, he'll be wise beyond his years Even when he's 100 years old, people are going to say, you're wise beyond your years. And so we just thank you, God, the things you're going to do in his life. And ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I want y'all to celebrate. Yeah. So now you get to go, you've seen and you get to go taste that God's good with lunch after this. So our altar ministry is going to be here up front. If you need prayer for anything whatsoever, make sure you don't leave here without being prayed for. Ladies, remember the women's retreat, if you want to sign up for today. I know we've got a tight window, but it's a good thing for this. I can promise you God's going to do something really, really powerful. And even in that song about trust and what Lord was releasing by that house fire song, I think there's something God's going to do inside of your heart too. So if you guys want to fellowship and hang out for a while, you can do that as well. But I love you. Bring somebody with you. Kingdom Men tomorrow night. Espanol tonight at 4:30. Wednesday night we have our Transform Ministry and all kinds of other life groups. Get plugged in. Membership class next week. You'll have a tremendous week. Love you guys. God bless.